I have the pleasure today of being able to introduce to you my father, who's going to be teaching, who for over 35 years pastored the church that I learned how to pastor in, and I learned how to do ministry within, and I learned from his teaching. And last weekend, he finished ministry within the local church, as far as we know, for the final time to go full-time with an organization that he began called 1221 Ministries that travels internationally to equip local church leaders with the gospel and discipleship to be able to lead churches in countries in West Africa, Haiti. He'll be in Cuba this coming week, and many others like those, the Philippines and India. So we have the opportunity to welcome him. I'm thrilled for you to be able to listen to him. I love him. And so I'm grateful for that moment. So in just a moment, when he comes up, if you could welcome him with the Harbor Welcome. We sort of make this up week to week, you know, if that, this is your home. And we don't have any, like, what a Harbor Welcome is, so you just make it up as you go. But I trust that it will be good, okay? So I want to introduce you to Tom Mullinex. Thank you.
Thank you. It is always an honor to share with you, to be with you, and I will be honest, it's great to grab family time while I'm up here, so that's a joy. Every other time I've been here to speak, and I've had the blessing of being with you before, Jed tells me exactly what to talk about, all right? He gives me something to talk about, and I follow orders well, and we've done that. But this time he said, bring whatever you want that will encourage the people. And I find it really interesting that what I determined to bring, which, by the way, is my best. If I get one chance to talk to people throughout the world, I talk to them about what I have learned in dealing with this subject. What's really amazing to me is it starts in Hebrews 12:1. Which is what your series is going to be about, which is that we're getting ready with this cloud of witnesses, get ready to run the race, and take off the weights, as New Living says, that hold you down. Take off the sin that easily entangles you. And so that's the picture. Now, I want you to know that I have taught this, like Jed said, I've done it in India, in Africa, in Pakistan, in the Philippines, in Haiti, in other places in the Caribbean, in Texas even. I mean, all sorts of weird places in the world that I've been and I'm from. And just warning, y'all's going to come out of my mouth. I'm from Texas. Here it goes. All right. But I want to talk to you about this because it is so significant. The other piece is it's talking about getting ready to run a race or a marathon. And it wasn't that long ago we could talk about Boston Marathon and all of us could go, yeah, relax, fun time. But a few years ago, not very long ago at all, evil showed up at the Boston Marathon and slapped us all in the face. It maimed and it killed and it took away an innocence that had to do with it. And then, I mean, just finished up. You know, not that long ago, the trials about it. And so those feelings, some of them are dark, some of them are painful, all sorts of feelings are swirling around inside of us. But I want you to know that fits here because there is evil in the world. The Bible calls it clearly. There is evil. There is an entity that the Bible names, Satan, as the head of it. But then evil is inside of us, and that's the problem we deal with. And understand with me that Satan has two programs, two plans in the world when it comes to people. Plan number one is that people will not see or understand Jesus Christ. They will never come to know him. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about the fact that the God of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers so they can't see Jesus. And typically he uses false religion to satisfy their spiritual yearning so they'll never look for Jesus. That's plan one. I'm happy to say, in your circumstance, Satan has failed. Number one, many of you belong to Jesus Christ, and those of you who are just coming here to begin to check things out, you're being drawn to Jesus, and Satan is losing. That's a great thing. But Satan has a plan B, a second step, and that is once people come to Christ, he attempts to tie us up, to bind us so that we will be ineffective for Jesus. That's what the Hebrews 12 is talking about, that sin that so easily entangles. And what he uses typically are invitations to sin. The Bible has a word for that too. It calls it temptation. Now understand with me, temptation is the commercial. That's what it is. It's an ad. Sin is when we begin thinking about buying the product. But Satan ties us up, and he always tells us that whatever it is that God says is wrong to do, Satan says, that's cool. God just wants to hold you down. He wants to ruin your party. That's what God's doing. Go ahead, try it. And we try it. We have, you know it. And I didn't bring a chain with me, so I'm going to ask you to imagine one. All right? There is a chain on my arm, and it's attached to the podium. We try to sin, we do it, we like it. But you see, there's a lot of slack here, and I can move around, and I feel pretty free. I'm able to do this, go up, down, around. Nothing's bothering me there. But every time I commit that sin again, imagine with me again, I wrap the chain once. And I do it again, and we wrap it, and we wrap it, and we wrap it. And finally, I get to a place where I'm no longer free. But Satan's not satisfied with that. He encouraged me to do something else, and all of a sudden, I'm here. And then he won't stop there. We go like this, all right? Don't try four. It won't work, all right? But he gets us totally bound up. And then we go and say, hey, to our friends, family, I found this great church. Jesus is doing so many big things in my life. You ought to come after me, after Jesus. And they go, you? I've seen what's going on in your life, and Jesus isn't changing you at all. And our effect and witness for Jesus is diminished incredibly because we are bound up in sin because we keep buying temptation. The smartest thing to do is to stop at the commercial, to say no, to use our spiritual remote if you want to do it that way and get off of it, but to deal with it. And the best thing to do is to look at Jesus. Now, I want you to grab a Bible, and you could do that because they're under the ends of the rows, all right? So everybody can get one this morning. Actually, the church went out and bought more Bibles because I asked them to do it. I want to increase your sensory experience this morning. Not only do I want you to hear and see, I want you to touch the Word of God because I want you to see this. Find Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4, it's page 578 in that Bible in front of you. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at the example of Jesus Christ in dealing with temptation. And by the way, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, but he never sinned. So we're going to see how Jesus dealt with this temptation. Again, in that Bible you're holding, it's Matthew chapter 4, page 578. I'm going to roll through it, and then we'll talk about it, beginning with verse 1. 578, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he ate nothing and became very hungry. See how accurate the Bible is? How would you do after 40 days of not eating? Would you be hungry? All right, 4 hours sometimes, right? We can't go. Then the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say, people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scripture says, he orders his angels to protect you. They will hold you with their hands and keep you from striking your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, do not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the nations of the world and all their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will only kneel and down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away, and the angels came and cared for Jesus. Notice first, Satan came to Jesus in his weakness. Satan comes after us in our weaknesses, too. The second thing is, as he starts the temptation, do you hear him? He says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Satan knew Jesus. He knew Jesus before Jesus walked the earth, and he knew Jesus was the Son of God. He was trying to get Jesus to question himself. Satan will do that with us, too. He will try to get us to question our relationship with God. But then he comes with the temptation. What's the temptation? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Be honest with you right now, I've never been tempted to turn stones into bread. All right? I don't have the power. I'm going to bet you don't either. But Jesus had the power. But follow me here. Jesus, if he did that, would be sinning against the Father because God gave him the power not to use for himself to satisfy himself, but to help others. And so it would have been sin for Jesus to turn the stones into bread and feed himself. Now, how did Jesus respond? He said, the scriptures say. And then Jesus quoted, you probably heard that one before, right? Man doesn't live by bread alone. I'll do a different translation, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy, and he knows the Bible well. What happened when Jesus quoted Scripture? Satan changed the subject because, you see, Satan cannot argue with the Word of God. So he took Jesus to the temple, took him to a high peak and said, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, jump off. Now, what is this, bungee stuff? Okay, you go down. No, again, there was a teaching, and it came from Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament and God's last words before John the Baptist showed up. And in Malachi 3, it says that the Messiah will appear suddenly in the temple. And so there was a false teaching in Jesus' day that actually came from their spiritual leaders. They said the Messiah, God's chosen, is going to come from heaven and just in the temple. Here he is. And everybody was looking for him that way. And so Satan is saying to Jesus, hey, jump. The angels will catch you. Everyone will accept you. Now, a couple things I want you to understand from this. One is Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus. That's Psalm 91, the angels will catch you. Satan knows the Bible forwards, backwards, and upside down. And he normally gives it to us backwards and upside down. You need to know your Bible very well to deal with the evil one. And Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. The Scriptures also say, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, Deuteronomy. When Jesus quoted Scripture, what did Satan do? He changed the subject because Satan can't argue with the Word of God. So he took Jesus to a high mountain. And this time he said, Jesus, look, all the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. I'll give them to you. Couple things I want you to get here. Number one is this. Jesus didn't argue with Satan about who owned the world. Because when Adam sinned, the world was deeded over to Satan. He is in control of this world. The Bible calls him the God of this world, the prince of this world. He has power. Jesus didn't argue with that. The other thing is, what is Satan offering Jesus? I'll give you the world. And what did he offer him with? Jump. And all the people accept you. Both of those last two temptations are Jesus, avoid the cross. Everyone will accept you. You don't need to go to the cross. And understand with me, for Jesus not to go to the cross is sin. Because he would be disobeying the plan of the Father. How did Jesus respond to Satan? Well, he did say, go away, Satan. But he said, the Scriptures say, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And what did Satan do? He left. Now, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 4 that Satan was looking for a more opportune time, for a good chance to come back. These are not the only times Jesus was tempted. This is what we get to see up close and personal. But do you see what happened, what Jesus did? Now, I want you to know that I grew up in the church. My father was an elder. My mother taught Sunday school. From the time I was in my mother's arms, I have always heard Scripture being read. From the time I was little and learned how to read, I've read the Bible. And so this passage I've read over and over and over again. But at the age of 15, something dawned on me. And what dawned on me is this. If Jesus, the perfect Son of God who never sinned, if Jesus needed to quote Scripture to stop temptation, who in the world am I to think I don't? And I began at the age of 15. A response. The moment I figure out I'm being tempted, I say, and because I grew up in King James age, I say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. All right? For it is written. And I quote Scripture. I want to tell you, it's made a huge difference in my life. Let me show you a few examples. All right? Have you ever been in the store, you're in a checkout line, and the thought comes in your mind, hey, grab a couple extra packs of gum, slide them in your pocket, and go. You know, nobody will ever see you. Or you're in the store, and it dawns on you that this really cool pair of jeans doesn't have that clunky sensor tag on it. And, hey, you can slip these on and leave, and no one will ever notice. Satan only talks to me? Does these things come in your mind? Or have you been in somebody's house where there's a money clip laying on the cabinet, and it's got a roll in it that would choke a horse? And a thought comes into your mind, hey, if you open that up and pull a 20 out of the middle, no one will ever notice. What is Satan asking us, inviting us to do? It's temptation to steal. The moment it dawns on me what he's doing, I say, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. No, Satan, because it is written, and I pull it right out of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Easy. You shall not steal, right? Don't steal. The interesting thing is when I do that, he backs off. Personal testimony. For me, in my life, he leaves for about 5 minutes. And then he comes back again. But I know what to do this time. I quote the scripture again. And he goes away for 5 more minutes. And he comes back again. I can't tell you why. But he does it about 3 times. I quote scripture 3 times. And then he leaves me alone for a while. I'm not here to tell you I do not sin, because I do. I'm human. I'm here to tell you that I've sinned less. I've bought temptation less because I learned to quote scripture to stop Satan's temptations. I'll give you another explanation, another example in my life. My sisters, I'm going to ask for your patience here. Satan absolutely wears men out, and he attacks Christian men all the time with this. It comes from what Jesus taught us, by the way, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. If a man looks at a woman and desires her, has lust for her in his heart, he has committed adultery in his heart. And Satan knows that, and he tries his best to wrap us up, tie us up, chain us up, so we'll be ineffective for Jesus. He wants to destroy relationships. One of the big things, and I should have said this earlier to you, one of the big things that happens when I've talked to American Christians is they say, big deal if I sin. I mean, the sin only hurts me, right? As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, no problem. God's just trying to hold me down. That's like saying, my brakes in my car are my brakes. And as long as I'm happy with them, who cares if they work or not? You know, I don't need to repair them. They're mine, right? As long as they don't hurt anybody else. If you let your brakes go and you get out on the expressway and they fail, is it just going to hurt you? Never at all. And so you see, sin doesn't just hurt me. My sin hurts my relationships, read family. It hurts friends. It can hurt the church. It hurts your life in every sort of way. And Satan lies to us about this, and he lies to us about sexual immorality and the fact that we can commit adultery up here. Let me throw something else out to you now, because you don't even have to go look somewhere. It comes in images on screens, television screens, computer screens, iPhone screens. The word in Greek translated in your New Testament, sexual immorality, that word is porneia. Any idea of an English word that might come from porneia? All right, and I'm sad to say 50% of Christian men in the United States struggle with pornography, that 30% of women in the United States now struggle with pornography. It is growing, and that on smartphones, 25% of smartphones in the United States have images on them. What do you do with that? Well, one thing is I have learned, just me, to defend myself. I started early, remember? Not to let screens do that, so I won't allow it. I won't look at it. I won't deal with it. But walk with me through a mall, and when I go through a mall, Satan will point out a young lady, and he'll say to me, isn't she beautiful? You'd have a great time with her. Well, the moment I figure that out, I say, no, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And I quote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, which says, it is God's will for you to be holy, that you stay away from sexual sin. And when I do that, Satan stops. Now, again, he comes back at me again and again, but I quote the scripture and I stop him. Satan can't argue with the word of God. And I've learned that, and I've learned to use it for the glory of Jesus. And what I want to encourage you guys to do is use it yourselves. All sorts of sins we deal with, but the Bible talks about each one of them that we deal with. And so there's scripture available. Dig into the Bible and find it. And if you can't find it, I want to encourage you to go to Jed, go to Jeff, go to one of the elders of the church, any of the staff, and say, I need help finding a scripture. Now, two things I want you to know. First of all, when you go to them, they're not going to go, you do that. They're going to be gracious to you. The other thing is they're going to help you. Use it. Try it. Doesn't do any good if it's just mine, all right? I want you to use it. I want you to try it. I want you to find out how God can work in your life through the power of quoting scripture when Satan tempts you. But now I want to take this a little bit further. I told you I learned that when I was 15, which is over 40 years ago. Jesus taught me something else from his word about 25 years ago. Go with me to James chapter 4. It's page 736. James chapter 4, the verse is 7 that we're going to look at. Page 736, I just want to take it and hold it for a second. The best way for me to explain this to you is from the sport of boxing or martial arts. I figure you're familiar with those, all right? When your opponent comes after you and wants to hit you and hurt you, your opponent is not thinking about defense. They're thinking about offense. And if you can slip that punch or block that punch and hit them back quickly, you'll hurt them because they're not protecting themselves. That term is called counterpunch. If you counterpunch your opponent enough, you'll win. And the other thing is you'll back them off. They won't have anything to do with you. The Lord taught me 25 years ago how to use James chapter 4, verse 7 as a counterpunch. Read it with me. Read it with me. See what it says. It says, "So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I can't tell you how many American Christians I've heard say, "The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you." Not quite. What's the verse say? It says, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Satan is a powerful spiritual being. He's not afraid of me. Not at all. He's afraid of my Father. And when I humble myself before God, when I submit to God, when I obey God, I am standing right by my Father. And when Satan sees my Father, he takes off. So the step is to humble myself before God. Let me show you how I use this as a counterpunch. You're going to have to come back to the mall with me. I'm walking through the mall. Satan points out a girl. She says, "Wow, she's a looker. You really enjoy her." I say, "No, Satan, for the scripture says it is God's will that you be holy, you be free from sexual sin." I block it. But then I counterpunch. And my counterpunch I'll give you is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it says that God wants, it's God's will, that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So you know what I begin to do? I begin to pray for that young lady. I pray that she will know Jesus Christ as Lord. I pray that she will be pure for her husband and pure for Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. If Satan's agenda is to get me to lust after her, commit adultery in my heart, and I start praying that she'll be saved, is that in his plan? Not at all. See, I've slipped in by quoting scripture, blocked it, counterpunch. I want to tell you right now, Satan has backed off in tempting me. Has he stopped? No, not at all. But he backs off in tempting because I have learned to counterpunch. He doesn't want me praying for women to be saved. He wants me committing adultery in my heart, so I've learned to deal with him. The other thing, guys, I want to tell you is I've decided not even to wait to be tempted. When I walk through a mall, when I walk through Walmart, I start praying for young ladies and older ladies and all ladies. I've trained myself, by the way, to only look from the shoulders up. I pray, do that, but I start praying, that lady needs Jesus, that one needs Jesus. And it has done tremendous work in my life to keep me free. Counterpunch. But now, let me invite you to my home. I want to show you another way this happens. Jed's mother, my wife Laura, is a wonderful lady, a godly woman. I thank God for her. I've learned so much from her in life. I just honor her. She's a special lady. But my wife Laura has a strong personality. I mean, a very strong personality. Laura has an opinion, let me tell you. I have a strong personality. I have opinions. And so I describe that Laura and I have discussions with sparks. Have you ever been around those kind of discussions? Okay. And in the middle of one of those discussions, when it is escalating, and the fun thing is I can preach, so I can talk for 30 minutes without breathing, right? And when it's escalating, Satan starts whispering in my ear things like, "Say something cutting to her. I mean, throw something in her face from her past, or say something cruel about her family, hurt her, and she'll back off." Or he says, "Take something that really she really values and throw it down on the floor and break it and show her you mean business." But am I the only one he talks to? I mean, are we getting, because I'm looking, y'all aren't moving, you know, okay. Or he says, "Intimidate. Build yourself up, do something, scare her, intimidate her." And let me tell you what, intimidation, manipulation works. That's why people use it. It works. But there's a problem. If I do what Satan's telling me to do, I will bruise or crush her spirit and hurt our relationship. So I've learned that, and I've got a scripture for you. The scripture is easy to quote, and I can show you where it is later. But I quote, "No, Satan, the scripture says, husbands, love your wives." Block. And then I counterpunch. And the counterpunch, this one I'm going to give you, and you need to get it, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18 says, "In all circumstances give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's will is that we be grateful. Now, notice carefully, it's in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. The Bible says death is an enemy. My mother died 2 years ago. My father died 25 years ago. I don't have to be thankful that my parents died. I grieve them. It is grief. I can thank God they're in heaven, but I don't have to thank God they're not here. But now, for in all circumstances, even in their death, even in their grief, there's things I can be thankful for. We can always be thankful Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. We can be always thankful that Jesus rose from the dead. We can always be thankful for things He's done and blessings He's given us in our lives. And as I'm going through my litany of thanks, by the time I've thanked God for those things, my anger's gone down to a level I can start thanking God for Laura again. And by the way, I have about 3 pages written out of things I'm thankful for. But as I'm thanking God, again, Satan's goal was what? For me to hurt my wife and hurt our relationship. If I start thanking God and doing God's will, is that on the plan? Is that in His agenda? No, it's counterpunch. And he backs off. When you add the two, when you do quote scripture and then counterpunch, I'm telling you, he stays away. Again, do I not sin? I wouldn't lie to you like that at all. I wouldn't tell you that. But he has helped me to overcome sin. See, a problem is, Christians, we have this idea, Satan's coming, oh, duck and hide. And instead, we need to say, Satan's coming, draw. Because we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We have the ability to stand next to our Father and let Satan run. And we need to learn to bow up and fight rather than back down and cower and hope I can deal with this. I need to take you to warfare to explain this to you. I'm sorry. You know, I know that disturbs some people, but we've left Iraq. We're going to leave Afghanistan, but we've been in there for years, right? And our enemy's primary weapon, one of the most effective weapons, is a bomb in the middle of the road called an IED, improvised explosive device. You've heard of that. And they would do that. And before we armored up our vehicles, they were killing a lot of our troops. But we figured out that's what our enemy was going to do. And so America began planning. One, we armored our vehicles. Two is we figured out this. Not only do they bomb a vehicle or a whole convoy, but they have operatives out around waiting for our soldiers to come out of the vehicles days so they can start shooting them and picking them off. We know that now. So before any American troops leave the United States, actually before they leave their base, they go through practice simulating IED explosions. And they train themselves when that vehicle, one blows, the rest of them come out. They come out ready to fight. They come out in formation. They come out looking for the enemy. And they come out ready to fight. And they practice this and practice this and practice this to a place where they don't even have to think anymore. When it happens, they respond. I have a question for you. Did Satan tempt you yesterday? Yeah. Did he tempt you a week ago? Yeah. Did he tempt you today? Well, yeah, but if he hasn't, he will. All right? Is he going to tempt you tomorrow? Yeah. We know it's coming, right? The other thing is, most of the time, our temptations are pretty well within a certain set that he's dealing with. We need to be ready. And you do that by training yourself. You have the scripture ready to quote. You can't go to, excuse me, Satan, I need to look something up. All right? You need the scripture ready to quote. You need the counterpunch ready to go. But when you have them ready and you've trained yourself, then it's an automatic. I'm under attack, boom, I'm fighting back. And it matters. It matters big time, and I am challenging you, I am begging you, try this. Try this. You're welcome to come back to me. They'll tell you how to contact me. If it's not working, I want to help you. Because it can work. We just need to make some adjustments. It'll work in your life. One more scripture I need to show you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is where I want you to go. Page 743. page 743, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. This is a refrigerator verse. Now, if you're around me very much, you'll hear me say that. What do I mean by that? This is one that you need to memorize, but don't try to memorize it. Instead, take a 3x5 card and write it and put it on your refrigerator. And then maybe you'll be bold enough to write one and put it on the dash of your car, but only read it at stoplights and stop signs, okay? That's the only place. Or you can even put it on your mirror where you prepare for work or for your day and read it. Don't try to memorize it, read it. Because when you read something 90 times, you memorize it whether you want to or not. And this needs to be where you can see it. Look, read with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, Christians, if we confess our sins to him, that's the Father, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. This is an important verse. It's especially important in the realm of sinful habits. And you've got them. I know I have them. We learned them before we became a Christian, or we picked them up along the way, and we just can't seem to shake it. It is the sin that easily entangles us. And Satan works us over our sinful habits. I want you to zero in on verse 9 for a moment, because it says, if we confess to God, the word there means to say the same. I agree with God, what I did was wrong. It tells us two things about God's character. Do you see them there? God is faithful, and God is just. Am I right? All right? Faithful, we can depend on him. He's always going to do the thing that's good. And then just is he'll always do the right thing. Let me explain that one to you. How many of you rent where you're staying, where you're living right now? May I see your hands? Okay. The first service, they didn't want to raise their hands. It was amazing. Okay. How many of you have ever rented? Okay. So you know where I am. Okay. The day you owe your rent, let's say, is July 1. Somebody, a friend or your relative, sneaks around to your landlord, unbeknownst to you, and pays your rent for July. Isn't that a nice thing? That's a really nice thing to do. When you go to pay your landlord July 1, should he or she accept the money for July? No, that wouldn't be right because it's already been paid. The just thing to do is to say, it's already been paid. Follow me. When Jesus died on the cross, he took every sin in his body that you and I have ever committed, ever paid for. So when you go to God and tell him, agree with him that you've sinned, should God forgive you? The answer is, of course, yes, he already did. What he wants you to do is confirm the deal. He wants you to say the same. And so God will always be just, do the right thing, and forgive you. Then, the second part of that scripture is, not only will God be faithful and just, but when we confess our sins, he will forgive us. And read the end of 1 John 1:9. What else will he do? He will cleanse us. When we confess our sins, God will clean us up. Bad news for you this morning. Satan reads the Bible. Satan knows this is here. He knows if you confess your sin to God, your sinful habit to God, God will clean you gradually and you'll be free. So what does he do? He begins whispering to you about your sinful habit. You do your sin, that's your habit you're having trouble with. You go to God, and Satan tells you, you know, God's really disappointed with you. He doesn't think you're trying that hard. And this little seed of shame begins to grow in our life. And so we try harder, and we go maybe a little longer than we have before, but we sin again. So we go back to God and ask forgiveness. And of course, God's faithful and just. He's going to forgive you. But Satan says, hey, you know what? God has a whole notebook with that sin on it with checks by your name. You loser. And our shame grows before God. But we try harder. We try harder. And then we get to a place where, we sin because we do. And we ask God to forgive us. And then Satan says, you know, God's just so tired of you. I mean, there aren't many more. He's not going to put up with this much longer. And so then what do? We go to God and we say, God, if you'll forgive me one more time, just one more time, I'll never do it again. And then we sin. What does Satan say then? He says, there you go. You lied to God. You told him you'd never do it again, and you sin. God will have nothing to do with you. And our shame is huge before God. Let me clue you in. When you are ashamed, you avoid the source of your shame. So if you're ashamed before God in your sin, what will you do? Avoid God. And when are we cleansed? When are we forgiven? When we go to God and tell Him we agree what we've done is wrong. I know Christians in the Midwest. I know, first of all, Christians in the Midwest who never go to church because they're so ashamed before God. I know Christians in the Midwest who have told me they are certain they can't go to heaven because they've sinned in such a way that shocked themselves and they know God won't accept them. They still show up at church. It's interesting. I think they think when Jesus comes back, they hope to get caught in the updraft or something and be able to make it. But these people are dying inside. They're dying inside because of their shame before God. And Satan keeps them from doing 1 John 1:9. And so what I tell you is what I tell everyone else. When you sin your sinful habit, run to the cross. Don't worry about shame. Run to the cross because Jesus already paid for that sin on the cross. And God is just and right. He will forgive you. And the other piece He'll do is He'll clean you. A little bit at a time, He'll clean you. He'll give you the ability to overcome that sinful habit if you will agree with God that it's wrong. Run to the cross. Put your head down. Don't look anywhere else. And run to the cross. Because there is your forgiveness. There Jesus paid for your sins. There is your freedom. So, I want you to understand, my very best that I can give you is that you have in your hands the ability to deal with the sin that bothers you in your life and to deal with the sin you're not even aware of, and that is to quote the Word of God and block Satan. To use counterpunch to stop him, to push him away. And when you sin, run to the cross. Run to the cross. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the example of Jesus, the witness of Jesus to our lives. That he, even though he'd never sinned, he knew the power of the Word of God and he quoted it. Teach us the power of your Word. Lord, standing beside you is the smartest thing we can ever do. Would you teach us to use submission to you in thanksgiving or in prayer as a counterpunch? And then, Lord, would you show us deep in our hearts the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice to forgive us and cleanse us. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for those seeking Jesus here that they would learn how very much you want to set us free. And that they would follow you in this. I pray your richest blessing on all who are here. In Jesus' name, amen.